to the 26th.
Good morning. In Romans 10, it says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And we are all called to be the gospel, to preach the gospel of peace to those around us. Barbara and Tony, we pray that you have a, glad you stayed here for so long, and have a blessed trip back to Mansfield, and please take our greetings back to Mansfield. Cheryl sends her greetings. She's not feeling well today. And welcome, Bruce, again. Glad to see you again. Are there any other greetings?
John and Mary Lou send greetings.
Thank you very much.
Alan Hansen sends his greetings.
Alan Hansen, too. Great. Thank you.
Mike Smith sends his greetings.
Thank you. And we need to pray for Mike Smith. Things are not going well with insurance and rehab and PT, and so he really needs a lot of prayer to get things better organized. And also, he's not feeling well, so please keep him in prayer also. I looked at it in the back. Brother Mark, did you write down something?
I did.
What was that? I couldn't. Three-year-old boy. Okay. Yes, definitely.
Yeah.
Anything else? Anybody else that we should be praying for? Okay, the upcoming schedule, Wednesday night, we'll continue with our Bible study in Philippians, Brother Mike, and we're in Philippians chapter 3. This coming week is the Elder Council meeting in North Phoenix, and Brother Mark is going there. So please keep him in your prayer, keep them in your prayer also. In 2 weeks, October 26th, we'll have a members meeting in the afternoon after lunch. And then on November 2nd, we'll have the Operation Christmas Child box packing. So that's in a few weeks, in that afternoon. And then mid-November, we'll start our Jersey Cares coat drive again. I need to sign up early November, so I don't know the specific dates yet. But just as a reminder, last year we collected 732 coats, and Jersey Cares collected over 18,000. So we were almost 5% of what they collected. So in our neighborhood here is phenomenal, giving us that many coats. Now, we might not get that many coats this year, but that's okay. It's God that provides the coats through people in this neighborhood. Our local mission support for October is our local food pantries. And our quarterly mission focus is Operation Christmas Child. So when we pack those boxes, I'm sorry we won't be here, but I request that you pray over those boxes after they're packed, so that, you know, God will use those boxes to bless the children that receive them. Is there anything else that needs to be announced? If not, please pray for the Mark as he has this service this morning. And let's sing out of the Apostolic Christian Hymnal, number 208, Praise Thou the Lord, verses 1, 2, 3, and 12. 208, 1, 2, 3, and 12.
Let's bow in prayer. It is such a good thing to come into thy house, Lord, and to sing praises unto thee, unto thy high and holy name, to sing hallelujah together, to blend our voices in praise. Lord, receive this singing as a prayer offering unto thee. Receive this gathering today as a thank offering unto thee, as a worship offering unto thee today. And receive our lives as living sacrifices unto thee, that we can place our very lives and bodies upon the altar of the throne room on high and dedicate our lives unto serving thee. So thankful to be here today, so thankful for another worship day, so thankful for our church family and each one who could come and each one who could also join on Zoom. We're just so thankful, Lord, unto thee, for your mighty presence among us. Again, we thank thee for the word that went out already in this place and Bible class. And we just pray, Lord, that we can press our hearts, that we, as the Jehoshaphat's army, could also carry the flag, carry the singing, carry the worshipers ahead and in advance as we enter into the battle of life, that we could lift up the flag of joy and peace and love in our Savior. And may that be our lot in life, and may it reflect the truth, Lord Jesus, of who you are in our lives. Bless now the word, be our teacher. We just ask, be honored and glorified through our gathering here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn together to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we'll begin reading there in verse 11. And just pray that the Lord will be our teacher as we meditate upon this beautiful passage. Luke 17, beginning with verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood far off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There were not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither say they, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They shall eat and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be 2 men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. 2 women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. 2 men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And he answered and said unto him, they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. We begin this passage of scripture here with a beautiful, beautiful account of obedience and faith. Well known account to each one of us. The disciples and Jesus were on their way to Jerusalem. This was his last Passover at Jerusalem before he was to be offered. And it was at that time that they were going from Galilee down to Jerusalem. So they went through Samaria, as was Jesus' custom. And there he entered into a village, it says. And there, far off, were the lepers, the 10 lepers. And of course, we know the account well. And they pleaded for mercy. You know, they called him master. And it's interesting, that word in the Greek is not teacher, which it typically is translated here in the King James. But it's more of a commander. It'd be the name you would give to somebody in charge when it says master here. And so it's just an interesting aside here. You wonder if these how they recognize Jesus as a prophet, as a teacher, as a commander, as somebody in charge, but not necessarily as a Messiah, as a Son of God. There are others in Scripture we read that see him and say, "Oh, Son of David, save me," or "Son of David." You know, so others were given that knowledge or inspiration that he was the Messiah. It doesn't appear that these 10 were. That may account for why, possibly, when he just simply said, "Go to the priest," they turned and went. What an amazing act of obedience. But yet, give it in the context of the Jews, 9 Jews, 1 Samaritan, knowing the scripture possibly, knowing there's provision in Leviticus for going to the priest if you feel you've been healed by leprosy and a certain sacrifice or procedure that's undertaken in the scripture, perhaps just turned and went. And without giving it a whole lot of thought other than obeying what this master told them to do. And they did. And I'm differentiating then the 9 from the 1 because obviously the one who happened to be the Samaritan, isn't that beautiful? But the one who did turn around, as Jesus said, had faith. His faith had saved him, had made him whole, had healed him, both physically and spiritually. And Jesus questioned, "Well, where are the others? What happened to them? Why didn't they come back to say thank you?" Well, I think they were operating under kind of old law context or understanding that this is just what they did, and perhaps did not give it a second thought, who was this great physician who healed them. But one did. And all kinds of lessons we can learn from this, and we have over the years as we've sat here and under the at the foot of Christ and heard this preached before, many lessons. But the differentiation here today, I think that is so stark in my mind, the 9 to the 1 being possibly that they just. Not that they just lacked faith, it's just that they weren't given that inspiration at that moment and were acting rotely upon what they thought was perhaps expected of them from the old law. I don't know. But again, we have in this beautiful passage or account, we have the notion of sacrifice. We have the notion that all 10 of them were expected to go and there was a sacrifice that was to be given. Now, the 9 went, and I'm sure there were the ritualistic sacrifices from the priests over them. The 1, however, what was his sacrifice? It was a sacrifice of himself, a sacrifice of his faith, but sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Which I think is so beautiful. And just quickly here, go to Psalms 107, which kind of speaks to this notion of sacrifice of praise. in verses 21 and 22, it says this, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Boy, does that not capture that one man with leprosy, does it not? And that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly what it's our privilege to do when we reflect back on our healing, that we too were healed from sin and from Satan and self and all those things that keep us from God. And oh, that our life also might be that sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. We heard a lot about that this morning, really, in the Bible class with the Jehoshaphat's army, and that how the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise can be right in advance of our lives as we present ourselves to the world about us. So obedience, yes, but obedience with faith. You know, not a blind obedience, not a rote obedience, not a doing it because I've always done it this way obedience, not because you think that certain expectations are that I do it a certain way obedience, but a real obedience with faith connected to God and following after what Jesus would have us to do in whatever circumstance we're in. And then you think about this sort of leading us to the next passage here. What did he gain, this leper? Well, he gained his life. He literally, upon this earth, he was healed from a disease that was fatal. So he gained his life, but he gained more than that. He gained his spiritual life. He gained eternal life. He gained an abundant life here on this earth that would only continue on time without end. And he gained a whole new way of looking at life here in this world, on this earth. And that's something that he gained. In other words, all of that wraps up into he gained the kingdom. He gained the kingdom. And here's what we see in verse 20 is the kingdom. Now, don't you just love these Pharisees? They are so bold. They demanded of Jesus to know about his kingdom. If you're the Messiah, let's see it. Where's your kingdom? You just have this ragtag bunch of fishermen and other, you know, social, you know, castaways or whatever, you know, following you. Where are the armies? Where are the bands? Where are the trumpeters? Where's your throne if you're a king? If you are the Messiah. So they demanded to know that. And Jesus' answer was out of this world. You know, it's just the wisdom of Jesus. We just love to read the wisdom of Jesus. And here we go. Another jewel here is the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. So, sorry guys, you're not going to see it. You're not going to see a throne, a castle, armies, and so forth. You're just not getting it. It doesn't come with observation. And then he also said, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, meaning here or there, this is where it is. But behold, the kingdom is within you. Within you. Now, this is not a great translation here when it says within you, because it leads one to believe that Jesus, if you take it literally, might have even been saying to the Pharisees, it's inside of you. Well, he wasn't saying it was inside the Pharisees, that's for sure. The word within meant about and around, and in the midst of is probably the best translation of that word. So what Jesus was saying is, he's here. I am he. I am the kingdom. It is I. That's what Jesus was saying there to the Pharisees. But of course, they really could not understand that. And we read other places to do a study on the word kingdom, especially in the New Testament, it's a very rewarding study. There are other places where, like in Romans, it says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So it's not a physical thing right here in this earth. It's not something that is of our daily subsistence or experience, but it is within our spiritual experience, because Paul went on to say, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom. So did you ever think of when, you know, the joy of Jesus that is in our heart, when the opportunity we have to live righteously, not by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness that Christ gives us, having that right relationship with Him that leads to right relationships with others and right ways of living our life. Have you ever thought about that's the kingdom that we're living out? Peace. Have you ever thought about when we have peace in our heart, that's an indication that we are living in the kingdom of Christ, that we're citizens of a different land, a kingdom that's above and within, here and to last forever and ever. Well, that's the kingdom that we experience. And the question behind, I think, the Pharisees' question was really, well, you know, maybe what they're really asking is, when will there be peace? Because they knew the Messiah was coming to bring peace. They knew the Messiah was coming to eradicate the Roman rule, to get out from under the Roman rule, and then therefore have peace again. And so really, I think the question they were asking is, where will there be peace? And I think a lot of people are asking that question today. We have just seen, this past week, in the events of the past week, stirring and tremendous development in this world. And I'd like to say even in the events of the end times, I venture to go that far to say that all of this peace, that so-called peace, that bringing to the Middle East is, we don't know if it'll even come to fruition. Today is the indication of whether or not that will happen with the release of the hostages. But if that all goes forward, that's something we need to, as Christians, step back and look at and say, whoa, where do we see this in Scripture? Is it in Scripture? Is this a peace that Scripture does speak about? In Thessalonians 5, let me just read it, the entire passage 1-3, but that's where it speaks of peace. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Is this the peace and safety that they're crying out and saying? I'm not going to say it is. Believe me, I'm not. It could be. It could be. We don't know. And it likely isn't. But there will come time when situations and events and circumstances just like this that we're seeing, maybe this is foreshadowing of what will happen in the future, but we'll be seeing things just like this occurring in the Middle East, where it'll be, we really have peace this time. Everybody is at peace. And they're going to look to somebody who is the peace giver. And that person is going to be an antichrist. And that person is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem in the temple. So there'll be another temple built, presumably, from what we read. And proclaim himself to be God. And he will bring peace, this person. So I rather suspect this is not that. I really don't think it is. But we should know that these sorts of things will happen, perhaps happen increasingly. And maybe this is a little bit of peace that's kind of getting us ready for the peace that actually can happen. And we can kind of accept that in our minds because we've seen it before. I don't know. But peace, peace, peace. We're all searching for peace. The Psalms say, David said, we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So it's really not until that happens that there will finally be true peace. And that won't be, it'll be on this earth as I read Scripture, because as I read Scripture, there will be a period of 1,000 years of peace where we will reign with Christ as believers. And there will be true peace upon this earth. It's called the millennial reign. There are various references to this, but and a very familiar one is Isaiah 11, where it's known as the peaceable kingdom, because that's where the, I think it's a calf lies down with the lion, and I can't think of the menagerie right now off the top of my head, but you know, you have these heretofore enemies in nature coming together even in peace. All of nature will be in peace. And that speaks to this time as well. But here in Revelation 20, it says this, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon," that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, "and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled, and that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." And this is where, in other scriptures and other prophecies, we read that the saints, those would be those who have been saved, and even those who were martyred during the tribulation, the martyred saints, will all be judging upon those thrones during that era of peace. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, if we're wondering what true peace is from a geopolitical point of view, that's the true peace only ushered in when Christ will sit upon that throne and reign during those 1,000 years. And then, of course, for all eternity thereafter, we will live in peace. All eternity thereafter. So really, it is Jesus who is peace. That Isaiah called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, right? The Prince of Peace. In that same passage in Isaiah 9 speaks about the increase of his government and peace. There shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it, and there's the kingdom, to establish it with judgment and justice, and henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that's a time we're looking forward to so much, that time in heaven above. Paul wrote to the Ephesians when he talked about breaking down the barrier between the Jews and the Christians and Gentiles, how they can come together under Christ, right? And he's in that passage in Ephesians 2, he said, "For what? Christ is our peace," present tense. I love that, because he is today. He was prophesied in the Old Testament, even at his birth. We can read about that, and even in what our hearts today, we have that peace because he is our peace. Paul wrote that to be carnally minded is death, but what to be spiritually minded is life and peace. and the peace we have in Christ. When we first came to Him, when we first surrendered our lives and our hearts to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what was the result of that decision? Peace. We finally had this connectedness with our Master, our Creator, our God. We finally had that reconciliation upon which we could reflect our own lives and purposes and priorities and understanding of the world around us. And all of that gave us what? Peace. No more warring. No more struggling. We knew, oh yeah, there'd be struggles here upon this earth. Disappointments and down in the valleys. But there are also those mountaintop experiences. But through it all, we have that peace that God can only give us. It's an abundant peace we can read about in the Psalms. But in John, we have a peace that Jesus spoke about that is for these times in which we live, written specifically, said specifically to the times in which we live. Very familiar peace passages here for us. One is John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Just pause on that one. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Just flip a page or so and you've got 16 here. So John 16:33 says this: these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we are fortunate to know the one who has overcome the world, has overcome the sin and the corruption and the death and the destruction and the evil and the darkness and all those things of this fallen world, what Jesus has overcome. And greater is He that is in us, Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, than he our opposer, than he that is in the world. So, back to Luke. It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. As Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We are so grateful that we understand that Jesus has unlocked the mystery about this kingdom to us. That it's not something that is observed. It's not something that's debated. It's something that's real, tangible, and it's here now and today, and it's in us because He is in our midst. Jesus went on to say this to His disciples. He said, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." And I think here He's just simply telling His disciples, look, you're not going to be around on this earth when I come back. Okay, so you might be looking for me, but I'm not going to be here. He further went on to say, don't be deceived, because many are going to come in my name saying, I am the Messiah. Don't follow them. They are false. And that's a big message for us today, because there are many people who have fallen prey to false messiahs. We've had them even in our own lifetime. For example, there was a cultist by the name of Jones. He said he was a messiah. There are others that I just don't come to my mind right now, but it's interesting. These cult leaders many times will invoke Messiah. They'll say that. And people will follow them to their death and destruction. So it's a very real thing, obviously. Always be grounded in God's Word. We follow only Christ, and we follow Him through His Word, and by knowing Him more and more, deeper and deeper, through reading His Word and communing with Him in prayer and with being together like this, where we can study His Word and talk about it and meditate upon it. And so here he's introducing the topic of his second coming, and he's cautioning them, don't follow, you know, these false messiahs who will come, because, you know what, he says, it's going to be an event like no other event ever occurred. It's going to be like lightning that stretches from one side of the sky to the other. You know, mostly we see little lightning, you know, bolts. But sometimes we've seen lightning light up the sky. If you've ever seen that, it's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome to see that happen. And this is going to be that, but much, much more. Much, much more when Jesus comes back. He's going to be like that lightning that comes. He's going to be awesome. That event is going to be awesome and powerful. It's going to be quick. In a twinkling of an eye. It's also going to be unpredictable. And that's how lightning like that is. Many times, you know, during a thunderstorm even, you have thunder, you have lightning, and then you wait. When's the next one going to be? You don't know, but all of a sudden, boom, there it is. And then it's gone. That's how the coming of Christ is going to be. So what's the message there? Well, the message is to prepare. In verse 30, he says, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What was he referring to there? Well, he was referring to two things. One, in Genesis, we can read about what it was like when in the times of Noah. Well, in verse 5 of Genesis 6, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how it's going to be. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound a little bit like the world we live in? I think it might. So he's saying two things here. One, invoking Noah, is to say that it's going to be very, very evil upon this earth before he comes back. And then he invokes Lot. And when he talks about Lot, basically he was saying is the day, you know, like every other day, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded, da 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 da. And so the other aspect of when Jesus comes back, well, it's going to be a time like any other time, any other day, like yesterday was maybe, or today is going to be, or tomorrow. It's a normal day. So it's going to be evil, yes. But we're going to be living out our lives as a normal day, and then he will come. Now, real quickly, you could look at it in two comings of Christ yet. A rapture that we read about in the scriptures, and the second coming when his foot touches down on the Mount of Olives. Now we know on the second, when it's his second coming, when he comes and puts his foot down upon this earth again, we can read in prophecy and Revelation that there's going to be worldwide calamity of nature, of events happening, and the leaders. It says in Revelation 6 of nations. Hiding in the rocks, wanting, you know, hiding from the wrath of God when Jesus comes, and the Mount of Olives is opened by an earthquake and a great valley created there. We can read all of that. And now we read here where he's teaching us that this coming is going to be a day like any other day. So how do you reconcile the two? Well, one way to reconcile that is that this is when we'll be caught up. Rapture to meet him in the sky when he comes back. And in fact, it'll be a time when two will be in one bed, one taking the leaving, two women in grinding, one taken, the other left. Two will be in the field, one taken and the other left. It'll be a time like that he's teaching us. But most of all, let's understand why he spoke these words, and that was to urge his disciples and to urge us to, number one, understand the reality of this prophecy, And two, be ready. Be ready for His return. This very last verse that we read together, and they answered and said unto him, "Where, Lord?" So in other words, we don't understand. Where is this going to happen? Is it right here in Galilee, in Samaria, in Judea? It's worldwide. And how will we know? Well, Jesus said this. What did he say? Where the eagle, or wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Eagles are birds of prey, so are ravens, so are vultures that we see all over the place. So wherever there is a prey to be had, that's where you're going to see those birds of prey, right? And so he's trying to say is that beware of the signs, be knowledge of the signs, and wherever you see this happening, then you know that the end is very near. And then in Matthew 24, here in Luke 21, even in Mark 13, if we wanted to go through a detailed list, what Jesus told his disciples about, very specific events that will be happening, earthquakes and divers places, for example, and so forth, nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and all of these things that he gave as very specific indicators. We can look at that as well. But just know, they're there in Scripture, and they're there for us to be aware of and to give heed to. And the key, though, is what Mark in his epistle said in Mark 13 at the very end. He quoted Jesus as saying this: "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Pretty sobering words, but it's something that we need to take heed of. So how do we kind of just wrap all of this together? As we prepare for the coming of Christ, as we watch for the coming of Christ, like the one leper who not only obeyed, but obeyed with faith. Let that also be our lot. Let us obey the Scripture. Let us obey the teachings of Christ. Even if it means that we fall out of the current culture and become somewhat weird. You know, people today would call us weird for believing that Jesus is coming back, or that there even is a Jesus. I mean, think about that. It's true. Take a stand. Be willing, be strong, have courage, and obey with faith that we know He's coming back. He is, secondly, our King. We are citizens of His kingdom. Let's seek the presence of the King every day in our lives. Let's be bold. Let's have the courage of an Esther and go before the King every single day of our lives, beginning our day in the presence of the King, communing with the presence of the King throughout our day and ending our day in the presence of the King. Thirdly, we talked about the peaceable kingdom. We talked about that there is time of peace that's coming, that's attached to, inextricably to the fact that there is a kingdom. Follow after peace in our own lives. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? Be peacemakers. Relish the peace that He gives us in our heart. Guard it jealously. Don't let anything disturb that peace, because that's a present, a gift from God that was paid at a great price. And then, finally, fourthly, we can learn from this, is just to be prepared. Whatever that takes in our lives, together and individually, let's all be prepared to meet Him. And as Mark quotes in his gospel, let's watch. Let's watch, because as it says here in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is also quoted as saying that when all these things are occurring, your redemption draweth nigh. He said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I think that's what it means to watch. Amen. Let's sing, soon will thou come in glory. Hymn number 298. Let's just sing all four verses. Soon will thou come in glory.
Thank you, brothers Frank and Mark, for leading us this morning in Bible class and in our service. And as Moses instructed Aaron in Numbers 6, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Brother Tony, can we ask you to have the closing prayer and also pray for the meal? Let's arise.
We thank you, dear Lord, for another day you blessed us with. Thank you for your love and your mercy. It was good, Lord, to be in a house of worship, to praise and honor your name, to listen to your word that brings life and light to us. I pray, dear Lord, for a special blessing upon the congregation and work of faith, keep them from harm and evil and bless them richly. And I pray for a special blessing and touch with the loving healing hand, Sasha and West Akron, and comfort his family. Bless now this gift of food I want to partake of. Continue to be with us and bless our fellowship. In Christ's name, amen.